What a blessing it is not to fear eternal condemnation because of the gospel that we were singing in the earlier verses of the chapter, of the song. Yeah. And also the effectual call that caused our imprisoned soul suddenly have this diffused arrow of divine light and deliverance. We're going to turn today to Mark chapter 3 and see a man that enjoyed something of that kind of experience that Wesley was speaking of in that great hymn. In Mark chapter 3, and then we'll go back to chapter 2, and we won't go any farther than Mark's gospel today. We've been jumping around, sort of like bullfrogs, and going back and forth, but now we're going to stay right here in Mark today. Mark chapter 3 and verse 16. Let us consider the eternal word of God. Mark 3:16, and Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew. We stop right there. Let's turn back to chapter 2, verse 14. Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus had just been teaching the multitudes. You see there in verse 13. In verse 14, as he passed by, he was going down the road, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, that is in Matthew's house, or Levi's house, same man, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth with and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 17. And we trust that the Lord, by His own Holy Spirit, would take up His word today, the biography of His child and apostle, Matthew. And may He bless us today as we see what God did in this poor man's life. For Jesus' sake. This is now apostle number 7. We've already considered 6 of them. Peter, James and John, Andrew, Philip and Bartholomew. And now we come to Matthew. The first 6 apostles were basically common and normal men from Galilee. But in the choice of Matthew, Christ obtained an apostle that would draw much criticism from his enemies. Matthew had been a tax collector. And any self-respecting or patriotic Hebrew wouldn't touch such a job. But men chose that line of work for the purpose of greed and extortion of wealth, gaining much wealth. The Roman government for which tax collectors worked didn't mind if the publican as the tax collectors called, charged a little more than the government demanded. The tax collector could keep the excess for himself. So tax collectors were known as thieves and leeches, bloodsuckers, preying upon poor, unsuspecting people. Another strike against Matthew in the eyes of the Jews was his anti-patriotism. For after all, he was working for an alien government. He was helping them to stay in power. So it was assumed by the way that he lived that he really didn't care for his nation. He didn't really love his own people. But Christ changed all of that. So we're going to look at Matthew's life. Matthew and Levi, the same man. So many of them have two or three names. We'll look at his name Levi and Matthew. But I want to say this, that none of the other gospel writers use the demeaning term. He called himself Matthew the publican. None of them put him down just that way in that terminology, but himself. So as we look at Matthew's life, first note that he was a wicked wretch. Secondly, the word was at work in him, and then finally, he became a witness to the world. So first of all, a wicked wretch. He was brought up in the Holy Land, and he was a materialist, meaning that he worshiped what he could see, things, especially wealth, was what he worshiped. His name Levi immediately associated him with that priestly tribe of Israel. But he was a disgrace to the very name Levi. Levi means joined. Joined together. Levi means joined. Well, the only thing that Levi was joined to was greed and to his lust to be rich. He took the shortest and the fastest way to be rich by selling himself to Caesar to oppress his own people by extortion and high taxes. Now, how could a Hebrew quiet his throbbing conscience living in such a way as Matthew was living? How could he quiet his throbbing conscience? Well, perhaps he would tell himself that when he finally got enough money, he would purchase a country home, he would retire from his job as tax collector, and then he would make amends to his people by deeds, by giving the rest of his days to deeds of service and charity. I'll make up for this when I'm an old man. I'll be good to people then. Well, so many don't live to be old. Well, tax collectors were social outcasts. They were looked upon as the lowest, worse than the Gentiles, criminals on par with harlots. They were not allowed in the synagogues, and neither could they have sacrifices made in their behalf. You read in Luke's gospel of a publican and a Pharisee who went to the temple to pray. That publican had to stay way back in the outer court. He couldn't draw near. And Pharisee referred to this publican, this outcast. Well, Matthew was a wicked wretch, but the word was even at that point in his life at work in him. The word was working on him. Being part of the lowest dregs of society began to wear on Matthew as the years rolled by. His soul was tortured with the rejection that he experienced from his own people. being a citizen of Capernaum, Matthew had heard about this new rabbi that was going around, Jesus of Nazareth. He had heard of Jesus' teaching. He had heard of Christ's great miracles. Now, possibly in secret, Matthew had become curious, and he started a serious study of the Old Testament privately, not letting anybody else know about it. As he pondered over the Word of God, the Word was working on him. You know, there is an inherent power in Holy Scripture. The inspired Scripture does something to us when we immerse ourselves in it, as Matthew was doing, searching the Old Testament. But he certainly gained an extensive working knowledge of the Old Testament by his study. The truth was beginning to impact this man. And we know it because eventually when he wrote the Gospel of Matthew, he quoted the Old Testament prophecies 99 times in his Gospel. He quoted the Old Testament more than Mark, Luke, and John all put together. 99 times he quoted those Old Testament prophecies. He began to realize that this Jesus of Nazareth's life was beginning to match up with so many of the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. But there was a problem. No self-respecting rabbi would want to have trash like Matthew as a disciple. Surely this was a very heavy matter on Matthew's mind. Until one day, Jesus walked by the receipt of custom and he commanded, "Matthew, follow me." It was a word of sovereign power. Immediately Matthew got up, left all, and followed Christ. How can you explain that immediate leaving everything behind? Because God had been working on him with his word. The power of the effectual call from God's mouth finished convincing and enabling Matthew to turn to a better life, a better occupation, to obtain wealth better than silver and gold, to follow a better king than Caesar, to receive forgiveness of sin and freedom from his gnawing guilt. His chains fell off. His heart was free. He rose, went forth, and he followed Christ. There would be no returning for Matthew to the receipt of custom. There were always plenty of money-hungry wretches that were ready to grab, ready to move in, ready to take over Matthew's job. So once he left it, it was over. Now, this man was changed. He was a new creature. He had come to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Life was no longer about Matthew. It was no longer about accumulating wealth. Matthew's unselfishness became obvious. He was happy to follow Christ. He was happy to serve without any particular recognition. Do you realize the Spirit of God used Matthew to write 23,684 words in his gospel account, but only 2 mentions of even his name? When Christ called him to follow him, and when there's the list given of the 12 apostles, that's the only time his name is mentioned in all those nearly 24,000 words. Now, Matthew did not even sign his name to his gospel account. But all the other apostles and all of those during the post-apostolic period. Men like Polycarp, Papias, Irenaeus, all those guys knew that it was Matthew's gospel. So they put the gospel according to Matthew. He didn't do that himself. He was a very humble and self-effacing man once he had come to Christ. Matthew's heart was consumed with Christ as King. He records the term King 22 times in his gospel and kingdom 56 times. He was doing his utmost to prove to his fellow Hebrews that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies which he quoted 99 times in his gospel. Matthew was all out for Jesus Christ. And like Bartholomew and like the other true apostles, he was martyred for Christ. Tradition says that he was one of the first in the history of the church that was burned at the stake. He who had been a wicked wretch by the working of God's word in his heart became a witness to the world. That's our last thought this morning. Matthew, a witness to the world. The faith of that new convert, that new apostle, was demonstrated by Matthew making a great feast. It doesn't say that here in Mark. He's not bragging about what he could do. But Luke told us in Luke chapter 5 that Matthew's the one that put on this great feast. And there were all these guests. Well, the guests he invited were his only friends from his old life. The other social outcasts, publicans, harlots, criminals, sinners. For his feast was a celebration of the happy day of his emancipation from the slavery of sin. That feast was also a commemoration of life in a new kingdom under a new king, King Jesus. It was an evangelistic meal. Matthew wanted all his low-life friends to meet Jesus and to hear the wonderful words of life. He was so thrilled to know the Messiah that he wanted to introduce him to everyone that he knew. He was hoping that some of his friends would be drawn from their evil ways into the paths of righteousness. Look with me at verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do you see what it says there? Even though the scribes and the Pharisees were very critical of what was going on at this feast. Look at verse 15. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many. But look at the last part. And they followed him. Matthew's desire, obviously, came to fruition because at least some of those acquaintances began to follow Jesus. And that term is very interesting because in the Greek, it's once they started following him, they didn't stop. It's the strongest assertion of the Greek language that these people really followed Jesus. It's amazing. Of course, the local Pharisees were always on the lookout for a fresh scandal and for something with which to find fault, about which to find fault with their neighbors. So look at verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" Ah, oh, happy intrusion, fortunate fault finding of these Pharisees in the all-wise providence of God. What a good thing it was that these bad guys were being bad on that particular day, because although the disciples didn't know how to answer them, it drew forth from the heart of our holy Savior some of the best and sweetest and most blessed words that he ever spoke. You think about what Jesus said in response to their wicked doing. First, he declared, "They that are whole need not a physician." You guys don't need me because you think you're okay. "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. After all, where should the physician be but among his patients? Where should he be most active but among the most grievously afflicted sick people?" Finally, Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The purpose of Christ is to leave the self-righteous alone. As he said in the Old Testament, "Ephraim has joined idols, leave him alone." It is the purpose of Jesus Christ to leave the self-righteous alone. There, listen to this. Now, this is something you very rarely hear this preacher say. There is nothing that God can do for the religious elite as long as they insist on keeping up their proud, pretentious veneer of religiosity. Let me say that again. There is nothing that God can do for the religious elite as long as they insist on keeping up their proud, pretentious veneer of religiosity. Christ came not to call those that are self-satisfied. Christ came to call those that are not self-satisfied. He came to call those who would actually appreciate the benefits of the gospel. These words of Jesus spell death to the pretended franchise and monopoly of grace and the pride of Jewish exclusivism. The good news is especially designed for the low and for the lost. Hallelujah. The Lord often chooses the most despicable people in the world, redeems them, gives them new hearts, and uses them in remarkable ways. Matthew knew what a low-down, wicked sinner he was. He had lived in greediness, betraying and oppressing his own people. And you know, it is only sinners that Christ calls to repentance, not those who think that they are any good. So I ask you today, are you a sinner? Are you sick with sin? Are you sick of your sin? Are you held in the chains of sin? Are you in cruel, unclean, and hopeless bondage to sin? Then look away to Jesus. Look away to Jesus today, for he says, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else." Let us pray together. We thank Thee, our Father in heaven, for the happy day that fixed Matthew's choice on Thee, our Savior and our God. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt write the truth of Matthew's life on our lives because of the great work of grace done by the Triune God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.